Spirit Blade Underground, February 21st, 2009.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, February 21st, 2009.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground Podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. And you'll also find information there on how you can join in the fun. Right now, we've got auditions until March 20th for our next project, Pilgrim's Progress. If you want the audition information, send me an email at info@spiritblade.net. This week, I've already started getting Pilgrim's Progress auditions. Oh, wait a minute. This is technically an update, so I got to say, let's look at updates. There we go. Oh, that feels much better. All right. So I've been getting Pilgrim's Progress auditions from various folks on the interwebs, and I can't wait to get some more from you guys. Remember that the audition deadline is Friday, March 20th. And as I said, info@spiritblade.net is how you can get all the details on how to audition. March 20th is also the deadline I'm setting up for your commentary questions about Spirit Blade Dark Ritual Disc 1, Track 2. The questions I got for Disc 1, Track 1 from you guys were great. I'd love to keep the ball rolling. So just take another listen to Disc 1, Track 2, or if you've got the MP3 version, the chapter's called The Enemy Strikes, and send me any questions you'd like to have answered on the upcoming audio commentary that I'm going to be producing for www.spiritblade.net. Whatever comes to mind about this plot, the characters, the behind-the-scenes making of stuff, whatever. You'll get an immediate response with an answer from me, so you won't have to wait for the commentary to be produced to get your question answered, and your question along with a shout out to you will be included in the segment in that segment of the audio commentary for all fans of Spirit Blade to hear. So whether you sent me a question last time or not, I'd love to supply your answers and get in touch with you. So I'd love to hear from you soon. Hopefully that'll happen. info@spiritblade.net. Well, on the show today, I'm going to review a cool book called Beyond the Cosmos that I think you guys, some of you, would be very, very interested in. And I'm also going to talk a little bit about Battlestar Galactica, and we'll see along the way what else spills out of my mouth. So let's get into it.
Book review.
Activated.
I've been reading a book for a while called Beyond the Cosmos by Hugh Ross, PhD. Have you ever wondered how can my choices be totally free if God is in control of all things at all times and knows the end from the beginning? Or how can God really be both three and one at the same time? Or how could Jesus' suffering over a finite period of time pay for the lives of millions of sinners who would otherwise be worthy of eternal punishment? Anyone who has ever thought deeply about these issues, or who likes to think imaginatively yet logically outside the box, is going to enjoy reading Beyond the Cosmos. Astronomer Hugh Ross uses recent discoveries in astrophysics to reveal logical responses to these questions, and for the most part, he greatly succeeds. Although the first two chapters may be intimidating and even difficult reading for those who aren't good with math, and yeah, that's me I'm talking about, the book quickly settles into an easier read by chapter 3 or 4. Recent discoveries in mathematics and astrophysics reveal the existence of multiple space-time dimensions beyond the 4 dimensions that we experience. Ross takes advantage of these discoveries to logically reason through some of the doctrinal issues that have left theologians scratching their heads for centuries. Fascinating stuff. A few chapters, chapter titles, I should say, include Extra Dimensions in the Bible, Extra Dimensionality and God's Triunity, Extra Dimensionality, the Incarnation and Atonement, and extra dimensionality and evil and suffering. Now, of these chapters I've just mentioned, the latter is somewhat disappointing given that Ross doesn't apply many of his previous arguments to this complex issue. Despite this, I found that some of his previous arguments could be applied to the issue of evil and suffering, and I found some answers in my personal contemplation of the issue as a result of thinking through other parts of this book. Now, it's not a book for everyone, but if you're a sci-fi geek, chances are you've got an imagination that wonders about the possibilities and enjoys exploring new concepts. And, you know, if you've never turned that kind of imagination exploration toward your thoughts of God and trying to figure him out, this is a book that will, I think, really resonate with you in the way that you think. If you like thinking about, you know, like in Deep Space Nine, those nonlinear wormhole gods or whatever they were that didn't exist linearly, they existed, you know, they're nonlinear outside of time being. So, you know, if trippy stuff like that, those kind of sci-fi concepts grab you and you find them really interesting, then I would highly recommend this book because it'll turn those kinds of wild, imaginative, yet logical concepts toward your contemplations and, you know, troubleshooting and problem solving as you try to figure out what exactly this God guy is, you know? So you'll probably enjoy the possibilities that this book presents using real science. If you enjoy those kinds of science fiction concepts, your concept of God is likely going to be expanded beyond what you thought possible. And contrary to what some may say, you'd better not check your brain at the door. This book is highly recommended. I give it a quality rating of 9.0 out of 10 and a veracity of 10 out of 10, because, you know, you just can't avoid having some interesting, good, worthwhile conversation if your common point of reference is this book. So check it out. Hugh Ross, Beyond the Cosmos. You can find it on Amazon.com.
Inside Pater's Brain.
First, a little bit of upcoming movie DVD news. March 24th, Tales of the Black Freighter, the animated DVD based on the comic within the comic of the Watchmen miniseries or maxi series. It was 12 issues, whatever. Anyway, it's also going to include Under the Hood by Hollis Mason, which is a series of chapters, excerpts from a fictional nonfiction book that's included in the Watchmen graphic novel. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to be included in there. Maybe just some kind of like book on tape version of it. I have no idea. The whole thing has a 26-minute runtime, which, you know, has pros and cons to it. It's probably a faithful adaptation if it's only 26 minutes to cover Black Freighter and Under the Hood, but you're not getting much bang for your buck. It's listed as like $20 on Amazon.com. So a 26-minute runtime for a $20 DVD, yikes. Anyway, it includes one documentary about how these works fit into Watchmen. The Watchmen motion comic episode 1 is also featured in there, and the full product of that is available March 3rd on DVD. And this was really cool. It features a first look documentary or little feature or something, whatever, about DC's upcoming animated DVD featuring Green Lantern, baby. So this is definitely a rental. Definitely a rental. Though the Green Lantern preview might find its way to YouTube within a few days, so if that's all you're interested in, who knows? You might even see it a few days after the release of this DVD on YouTube. Let's see. Let's move on to some Battlestar talk. The Cylons have kind of... There's been some revelations about the Cylons last week, and then not as many in last night's episode, but I'm trying to piece it all together. I watched last week's episode again, and I did lots of pausing and playing and pausing and taking notes as Sam was rattling off information, and then Ellen has a little bit to share in hers in her conversations with the Cylon Cavil as well. So this is what I've pieced together, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the Cylons on Earth, they could have children, right? Or, well, let me back up. Humanity, as we know it in Battlestar anyway, started at Kobol. Then organ memory transfer existed on Kobol, which would become, you know, Resurrection. That existed on Kobol along with the Final Five, and it came with the 13th tribe to Earth. So we got the Final Five and the Resurrection technology all coming to Earth from the from Kobol with the 13th tribe. They stopped using Resurrection when Cylons began procreating on Earth. The Final Five brought Resurrection back online, maybe because they suspected that a Cylon War was going to start. The warning signs on Earth for the Final Five looked different for each of them. Tori saw a man, Sam said. Sam said he saw a woman. And he also said it was funny because no one else could see them. And I missed that. I missed that until I just rechecked the footage earlier this morning. Whoa, okay, what's going on there? That's obviously supposed to draw our attention to the whole Gaius, you know, head six type thing, and the six is head Gaius, you know, type deal. So is this basically just confirmation right now that Gaius Baltar is a Cylon, and maybe even a Cylon that's on par with the Final Five? Well, no, I guess because that would make six, Caprica Six, kind of like the same deal. So he could be just the regular a regular Cylon, this mysterious Daniel that's been talked about, who's supposed to be this sensitive artist, but then Cavill corrupted all of his, like, inner workings of the model, the whole line or something like that, so it got messed up or something. You know, Sam said that Daniel died, but, you know, we don't know what death means for Cylons that can just resurrect, or, you know, what all that involves. So, you know, obviously, I think they're planting the seeds for this Model 7 Cylon called Daniel to play a part before the series is over. So I would say, you know, in the next few episodes, either a new actor is going to come on board playing the role of Daniel, or an actor that we've already seen on the show is going to be revealed as Daniel. I know it's kind of obvious at this point, but I'm kind of betting on Gaius at this point. I don't think that Kara is a Cylon. I think that her whole thing going on, which apparently they're going to get into more next week with, like, seeing her own dead body on Earth, so how could she be alive and stuff like that? I have no idea what to make of that. I mean, I don't want to bring time travel into the story. I'd really rather not do that. I think that they're already exploring some great sci-fi concepts, and to bring time travel in almost changes the genre of the whole thing. It's just kind of you know, crazy. So I'd rather they didn't do that. But anyway, and before Sam went out and, you know, after mentioning that he saw a woman and Tori saw a man and no one else could see them, he said something about Chief and a ship, maybe Chief seeing a ship, although I'm not sure I can trust that, because that seemed to have been it could have been some brain scrambled stuff, because it was right before he started becoming incoherent. So that could have been part of that, or all of that could have been babbling. okay, so the Final Five went to the 12 colonies to find other tribes, find the other tribes and warn them to be nice to their Cylons and watch them, because, you know, on Earth the Cylons rose up and, you know, caused a war or whatever. But the Five didn't have jump drives, and they got there too late by a few thousand years. Although they were traveling because of Einstein's theory of relativity and all that great mathematical jazz, they didn't age a thousand years or whatever. Who knows how much time passed for them? They just said time slowed for them. So, but anyway, by the time they got there, it was a couple thousand years later, and they arrived during the first Cylon colony war, and the Cylons agreed to stop in exchange for the Five's offer to give them 8 skin jobs. And John Cavill was the first new model. The Centurions apparently had a single loving God belief. Doesn't say where that came from. But Ellen thought that this belief would influence the Cylons for good. Well, the Cylon model Cavill, John Cavill, whatever, hated mercy, and he killed the Five, resurrecting them after boxing them for a period into bodies with fake memories, which basically brings us up to where we're at now. So we still don't get the big questions I have are, and you might share these questions, is this TV show taking place in our distant past or our distant future? Because it doesn't say when, you know, when the 13th tribe arrived on Earth, it doesn't say whether or not there were, humans, hello, Peter, whether or not there were humans there already. So, you know, if they're, what's that called, panspermia, I guess it would be, maybe not, it'd be a little bit different, it'd be colonizing Earth, so it wouldn't be panspermia, but the idea of the human origin being aliens from another world and stuff like that. So, you know, I don't know if that's what they're proposing, or if there were already humans on Earth. So I still don't I think the jury's out on where this series takes place in relation to our timeline. So I want to know about that. And then I also want to know what the show's stance is on Cylons and whether or not they are just as, quote, human as humans. And by that, I mean they have a spiritual, non-physical component to them. I really hope that they don't. I think it's just a tired idea. I mean, Yeah, obviously it disagrees with my personal worldview that either the spiritual component of man, you know, the idea that, and this isn't my worldview, this is the naturalistic worldview, that there is no spiritual or non-physical part of man. All is absolutely physical. Even the part that we kind of think of as our soul, it's all ultimately just our mind. It's, you know, biology and stuff like that. And so that's obviously going to, you know, conflict with the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview. And then also, I don't think that we are capable of creating spirit, like spirits, spirit life, you know. So I'm just interested to see where they go. I hope that in the end, they're not going to do this. They're not going to do this. What I think this should be done in the end is that we should find out that the Cylons are just really... The Cylons are either really good at mimicking those aspects that make them seem like they have spiritual qualities to them, or we'll find out that they're not really technically machines made by man, but they are somehow created by a roundabout way through our normal biological processes. That doesn't make much sense, but I have no words right now, okay? I just have no words. So that's it. Here, you know what? Let's just stop me talking right now, and I want to hear your thoughts. Send me an email, paeter at spiritblade.net, or leave me a phone message. Let me find the number here. 206-350-1226. Now, obviously, I'm just a scrambled mess trying to figure this out, so I apologize for all that stuttering and blubbering with me trying to figure it out. Give me your thoughts on those two questions. What is the nature of the Cylon race in terms of their potential spiritual content and their ultimate origins and stuff like that? What is the show saying about Cylons and humans in the regards of their spiritual and physical makeup? And also, when do you think this show takes place? Does it take place in our distant past or our distant future? And the other thing, I'll go ahead and throw this out there, what's up with Kara's dead body on Earth? Now, I want to be very clear. If you have some kind of spoiler information from future episodes that you got on some cool website or whatever, don't leave me a message. Don't leave me a phone number. I don't want any cheaters contributing their ideas. I only want ideas that are based on the clues we've been given in the episodes that have aired in the USA. Okay? No cheating, because I don't want anything spoiled for me unfairly. But I really would love your well-reasoned and thought-out conspiracy theories about what's going on in Battlestar Galactica. So, call me at 206-350-1226 or email me at paeter@spiritblade.net.
The Christian Song Smorgasbord brings you the latest and greatest in Christian music. Tunes from your favorite artists, along with selections from today's best independent artists. Join me, JD the Music Man, each and every week for an assortment of musical flavors. Simply go to www.thecssonline.net.
Hello.
Hi. I'm here to pick up Kate for our date.
Oh, you are you? Well, first you're going to have to answer a few questions.
Okay.
Mac or PC?
PC.
Do you have a web page?
What?
I said, do you have a web page, boy?
Yes.
Ever downloaded files illegally?
No, never.
Hmm. Well, do you listen to the Jesus Geek podcast?
No.
Jesus Geek, technology news and how-tos for the connected Christian. www.jesusgeek.info.
Who was that, Daddy?
Nobody you'd ever want to meet. Jesus Geek, www.jesusgeek.info.
Every word of God proves true.
Doctrine will set you free.
The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Doctrine will set you free.
Today we're searching for truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And as always, I hope you're reading along through these passages before you listen to my thoughts on it, because although I try to study and do my homework and present this text to you in a way that makes sense and hopefully shares some new information you didn't know, I'm just a dude. And there's no replacement for the Word of God. So please don't miss out on the most valuable part of this whole thing. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 11. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul expresses disapproval of Christians who take civil, not criminal, I should point out, civil disputes to the state to resolve, instead of being mature enough in their faith to resolve it themselves, with help from the Christian community if necessary. Paul states that at some point in the future, we can assume after the return of Christ to earth, those who are truly Christians will take part in evaluating the universe, and possibly all of its inhabitants. The Greek word for world here is cosmos, which refers to all physical reality and not only the planet Earth. Christians will in some way serve as a jury handpicked by God. We don't get all the details on that. With this in mind, Paul calls the Corinthians to a higher standard of conflict resolution. Look at verse 2. Christians will even evaluate angels at some point in the future. Now, this passage doesn't indicate if this will be only fallen angels or if Christians will in some way evaluate all angelic life, but still a very fascinating concept to think about. So we should learn to evaluate simpler matters of our own relational interaction with other Christians. Paul's words in verse 5 and 6 indicate that the Corinthians are shamed, even if they don't feel the shame themselves. They are shamed by taking their civil disputes to the state for three reasons. One, it demonstrates their inability to resolve conflict in light of their future role in the universe. Two, it demonstrates their inability to resolve conflict any better than non-Christians who don't even operate and evaluate matters based on the standards of God as Christians are meant to. And three, their inability to resolve conflict well is put on display before non-Christians and presents a really poor view of what it means to be a Christian. He would rather Paul would rather the Corinthians suffer wrongdoing from each other than go to a public court. Look at verse 7. Instead, they take part in an endless cycle of hurting each other by their behavior. Paul makes a very clear distinction between their behavior and the behavior that should be displayed by true Christians. In verse 9, he makes a list of the kinds of people that will not inherit the, quote, kingdom of God. In other words, these people in this list will not be a part of the eternal future that includes the presence of God and all those who have been made perfect by him and that live in his presence, what we would commonly refer to as heaven. This list includes fornicators. The Greek word refers specifically to prostitutes, male or female. Idolaters, someone who serves or worships idols or false gods. Adulterers, someone sexually unfaithful to their spouse. This is also metaphorically used in the Bible of those who are unfaithful to God. The effeminate, and this is interesting because it refers in the Greek to men who willingly submit themselves to unbiblical sexual activity. So that's kind of an unusual translation into the English to use the word effeminate. Homosexuals, the Greek refers to those who physically take part in homosexual behavior. There's also thieves, the covetous, drunkards, I think these are a little more self-explanatory, revilers, those who are verbally abusive, and swindlers. Now, you may look at an item on this list and be alarmed. Does this mean that anyone who has ever done one or more of these things habitually will be excluded from heaven? The answer is no. As Paul continues, he says, "And such were some of you." Now, it's unlikely that all of these activities among the Corinthians vanished the moment they chose to believe and trust in Christ. You and I don't experience that. It's really doubtful they did. But these activities are no longer their defining characteristics in the eyes of God. Why? Well, look at the rest of verse 11. "But you were washed," Paul says, "but you were sanctified. but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, anybody remember some of these vocab words from the last few weeks? The Corinthians were sanctified. They were set apart and considered appropriate to be an active part of God's agenda. Wow, that's cool. That's, you know, God saying, you know what? You are qualified for the job of hanging out with me and carrying out the incredible things that I want to do in the universe, okay? So that's sanctified, and it's also the process of being equipped for that work, and justified. The Corinthians were also justified, which means declared righteous and without flaw. You know how we would say, you know, I'm trying to justify my actions. I'm trying to point out that they are righteous and without flaw. But they were justified. They were declared righteous and without flaw in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, an interesting phrase, in the name of, we would say, if we translate what that meant in the culture at the time, we would say by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that happened through the changing power of the Holy Spirit. So look at that verse again and see if that explanation kind of makes it makes sense of it a little bit more to you. Hopefully it does. When a person chooses to put their trust in the identity and sacrificial death of Jesus, they are given a new identity in God's eyes. Paul is not warning the Corinthians that they will be excluded from heaven because of their actions. He is calling them to live in a way that reflects the new identity that God has given them. Next week, we're going to take a look at the cost of casual sex. And the coffeehouse question this week, do you tend to ignore conflict, allow yourself to be, quote, walked on, or do you talk through points of conflict with others? And why do you do one of those things? Ignore conflict, get walked on, or talk through conflict with others? Which one do you do and why? Got a couple of listener messages this week. Let's take a listen.
Hello, Peter. This is the Mel Husenbaum, and I like the Green Lantern. My son likes the Green Lantern, and I like him as well. Thank you.
Well, Mary, it sounds like, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce your last name. I didn't quite catch it. I'd probably butcher it. But it sounds like you've been listening to the show. You obviously know I'm a Green Lantern fan and probably will continue to be for many, many years. Glad to know that there is another one or two out there. All right, next up.
Hey, Peter, this is the Snarky Avenger, also known as Taylor Kent. I'm just calling in to rebut your review of Push a little bit. And maybe talk about the coffeehouse question. First off, on Push, it took place in Hong Kong, not Japan. And secondly, I think you were a little harder on it than it deserves, although I will agree with many of the points you made about the characters not really being given the chance to show any kind of development. The pacing was odd, and I think the pacing problem came a lot from the fact of the way they laid out or did very consistently the whole precognition stuff. And I agree with you, especially the very last scene, the end really did kind of fall apart. Although I still think the action, when it's there, makes up for it in a lot of cases, because they did, although they kept some of the effects low-key, they still made the action sequences very impressive. So I really liked it. Anybody's listened to my show knows I gave it 4 out of 5 snark bites. And it's not like you liked it, just probably not as much as I did. So there you go. And at this moment, I can't remember what the coffeehouse question is that I just listened to 5 minutes ago. So I don't know what to say on that. Sorry about that. I really enjoy your show. I have enjoyed all of the Spirit Blade material. Please keep it coming. Looking forward to the chance to audition for Pilgrim's Progress. Well, who knows? Maybe I'll get a part in it. Maybe I won't. I'm cool with it either way. You guys are doing great work over there. Please keep it up. Thanks, man. Have a great one. God bless. Bye.
All right, Taylor, you made some great points. And first off, I got to fess up. Yeah, it's very possible. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and say yes, I'm sure I did screw up the difference between Hong Kong and Tokyo. I get those two mixed up a lot, so I'm sure I was thinking Japan. And Yeah, just chalk me up with, as another one of those uncultured white bread Americans that doesn't get out very much. So sorry about that. And I thought your points about the movie were good as well. I think you and I are probably, as you said, pretty much on the same page with this. You gave it a 4 out of 5. I gave it a 7.5 out of 10, which is about as close to the equivalent of 4 out of 5 as you can get. So, yeah, it had some rough spots. If I was feeling in a better mood, it might have got a better rating. But, yeah, I think we're in agreement there. It was good. It was a good movie. It just wasn't stellar. So that's it for this week. I have no idea what's coming up on the next show, as always. And for me to even guess would just be a waste of everyone's time, much like this outro segment usually is. I have nothing clever to say ever here. It's just the whole show really just falls apart at this point. So I'm just going to say adieu, have a great week, and, spend some time seeking the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Pater is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.